Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And as we've been building upon different thoughts each night, we have talked last night about some hurdles we have to overcome to be evangelists for Jesus Christ, to be the personal workers. One of them is the fear of embarrassment, getting over that concept to be able to go and talk to our friends about Jesus. We've talked about the idea of the role of our character. Our character has so much to do. When our character is out of character, people will recognize that. And it takes away from the message. We must live the message before we can teach the message. And that's important as we think about some concepts along that line. This evening, as we look at some things, we look into this famous passage in Mark 16, a great commission, where the Lord said in verse 15 and 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." I don't know if you ever saw the movie Field of Dreams. But I think sometimes we have that concept, sometimes among brethren. And one of the themes running through that movie is, if you build it, they will come. And I sometimes get this idea that's how we look at evangelism. We put all of our effort into a real nice building. We build this building, and then they will come. Well, that's just counter to what Jesus said. Jesus said, go. They're not coming to you. You're the goer, and you have to go. And what this passage means, this means every continent in the world. This means every nation of every continent. It means every state of every nation of every continent. It includes every city of every state of every nation of every continent. It includes every street of every city of every state of every nation of every continent. Every house of every street of every city of every state of every nation of every continent. Every person. It means everybody. And that's how important it is. And when we think about this responsibility and the concept of personal evangelism, we see examples in our Bibles, and we won't really read these, but it's interesting when you're going through the beginning of the book of Acts, and you see 2,000 or 3,000 baptized, and then you see 5,000 baptized, and then you see Philip up there in Samaria, and just great masses are being saved, and then God pulls Philip away for one guy. Because one is just as important as 5,000. And sometimes we forget that. And every person is important. And again, there's example after examples in our New Testament of those who sat down, and those who taught the gospel to others. And again, we see great lessons that when we think about personal evangelism and some of the difficulties that we sometimes experience, we face, we begin with this: how do you begin the conversation? And I have a lot of people ask me that. Well, I want to teach my neighbor. I want to teach my cousin. How do I start it? How do I start the conversation? And we struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes that trips us up. We don't know what to talk about. Do I talk about Jesus? Do I talk about the Bible? Do I talk about the church? Sometimes we're just at a loss. Where do we begin in this? Do I bring up things we disagree about? I know my friend over here believes at the First Holiness Big Time Church a bunch of stuff that we don't preach and believe in. Do I bring that up, or do I just kind of ignore those things? And those are questions we have. If they disagree with me, what do I do? Do I just not say anything, or am I supposed to counter back as we talk about them? And worse, what if they say nothing? The very first person I ever baptized was a truck driver. Great big guy, 6'6", 6'6" wide. About killed him in the baptistry. But I was green as grass and more nervous than he was. I went through the film strips. Every night we sat down and did those film strips. Beep, you turn that little thing. Beep, you turn that little thing. We got through the last film strips, turn on the lights, and I said, "Bob, you got any questions?" He said, "No." I thought, dude, you're supposed to have a question. And I just sat there and said, "Now what do I do? You know, what do I do?" And he says, "I want to be baptized." And I was so relieved he said that. And one of the things you'll notice as you do personal evangelism is the concept that the more you do it, the more experienced you become with this, the more comfortable you become with this, it helps you so much about these things. For the most part, your friends will fall into one of two categories. The first category is they enjoy talking about spiritual things. These are the people that predominantly go to church services somewhere. They know things about the Bible. They read their Bibles, and they have that concept. And so they will enjoy sitting down and talking Bible with you because they like that. They are just as interested oftentimes in converting you to their way as you are to converting them to the New Testament way. Then the other group of friends are those that are very uncomfortable talking about spiritual things. Going to church is not a regular part of their life. They don't know the books of the Bible. They don't know the concepts. They feel very intimidated about such things. And it's very awkward for them as you think about this. Now, especially as we think about the right side of the column there, if you are uncomfortable and they are uncomfortable, it's like a first date. If you remember first date, you just kind of sit there and you're kind of uncomfortable. And so one of the things you have to do, one of the things that we become impressed with as we read the gospel of Jesus and all these different people he met, Zacchaeus, people caught in adultery, we see the Samaritan woman, person after person, all having different needs, different situations, is that there was a sense of ease when Jesus talked to them. You have to make them feel comfortable. If immediately you threaten them and immediately they feel like this is not going well, the conversation ends, they walk away, and that's as far as you get. So there's a sense in which you have to learn to be able to discuss things, become comfortable with them. And as we engage in some things in just a moment, it's very important to begin, as we see Jesus did, where they are. Now, let me ask you a question. How do I know where somebody is? We always say that, begin where they are. Well, how do I know where they are? How do I know that? Do I say, here's a little written quiz. I want you to fill this out. And then once you fill this out, I'll know where you are. No, we don't do that. You do it through conversations. If Paul, for instance, just showed up Sunday to this church building, and we went to visit Paul, obviously he has some interest because he came Sunday. And so I'd ask him about his background, where are you from? And we'd just chit-chat and get to know each other. And we'd find some connections in life because that's just the way life is. And in the process, I'm going to say, well, what's your background? And he's going to tell me, I grew up this way, or I grew up this way. And then I'm going to know, my mind's telling me, okay, he's somebody that enjoys talking about spiritual things. Or he's going to tell me, you know what? I'm here because you invited me, or my neighbor invited me. I never went to church a day in my life. And that's going to tell me where he is. Because before we start talking Bible to Paul, he may not even believe in the Bible. He may not even know if there's a God for sure. And so you have to begin where a person's at. How do you get there? You just talk to them. You just talk to them. And you find out all kinds of things. And you find out real early into this, if here's somebody that already believes that in God, he already believes in the inspiration of the Bible, then I can just kind of move on down the road here and begin at that point. But if he doesn't even believe in the Bible or God, I can't start with this. How can I use this to prove this if he doesn't believe in this? So I've got to go outside the Bible, and there's other ways you can talk about that. So that's how you have to do it. You have to start where the person's at and begin with those things, and that's important to do. We've mentioned Luke chapter 8, and we're not going to take the time to read this because I want to get to some other things, but the wonderful parable of the sower. And as we emphasize in this, as true to all the parables of Jesus Christ, the physical story, the principle is true. Today we have elaborate hybrid seeds. We have multi-thousand-dollar tractors that will plant 21 rows at a time, air-conditioned cab with CD players. But the principle of the sower is still true. You've got to get the seed into the soil. And our responsibility is getting the seed into the soil. After that, it's between that person and God. If you invite someone to services, you've done your job. You ask somebody for a Bible study, you've done your job. If they say no, that's between them and God. Our job is to get the seed into the soil. After that, God takes care of it. The farmer's not responsible for droughts. The farmer's not responsible for birds coming or other things. It's his job simply to get the seed into the soil, and how important that is. We need to understand where our friends are. And there's been a big shift in just religious thinking in the last 25 to 30 years. First of all, few people today have studied the different faiths. If you were to go up and ask somebody who goes to the Methodist church, what is the difference between a Lutheran and a First Baptist? They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. If you ask somebody who's a Catholic, what is the fundamental principles of Episcopals? They probably don't know. They don't know. Most of us know more about their faith than they know about their faith. And so it's important for us to see and appreciate that. Secondly, most people are what they are because the people that go there are what the church offers. Now, there's a big shift in religion today. More and more people belong to what we call community churches, or churches that are just called Grace Bible Church, or some name like that, that's really not affiliated with one specific part of Protestantism. They just belong to kind of a hodgepodge of things. And the reason why they go there is they have friends that go there, they have family that goes there, or they like what the church offers. Now, what this leads to is what we call a relationship-based faith. What that means is I go there because I like what I get out of it. I go there because of the people. I go there because it's doing good things for my kids. I like the activities it has. And what we need to see is, I believe what the Bible teaches, we must shift to a doctrine-based faith. Our faith is based not upon people. Our faith is not based upon the activities of a congregation, but based upon the teachings of the New Testament. And so there's a shift here as we think about how we teach and how we try to get across. And again, as we emphasized earlier in this week, we don't compare church to church. This is not like car shopping. I'll go over here to the Church of Christ, kick the tires, see what offers you give to me. Then I'm going to go over here to the First Baptist, kick their tires, and see what offer they give to me. We're not comparing churches. We're looking at the New Testament pattern. We're looking at what the Bible teaches, and that's wholly different. And again, what we're emphasizing is getting people to see what we do, what the Bible teaches, is the answer that we must follow. And again, that's supreme as we think about this. For you to have any impact with your friends, it's important to be credible, and we keep bringing this up. I believe this is so important. Your example, your conduct, your attitude must be genuine and real. The gospel means good news. And why do we call it that? Why do we call it good news? How come? What's good about it? In the world that we're headlong, straight, fast, rapidly to hell, God gives us a second chance. God gives us a second chance in Jesus Christ, and it is good. So that tells us it's good news. It needs to be presented good news. It needs to be presented attractively. That is great news. And again, sometimes our spirit and our attitude as we present it has a lot to do with such things. Coming across, making fun of other people, condemning other people, having an arrogant attitude really doesn't go anywhere. But understanding the attractiveness, the importance of that is so great. And then we need to understand also the idea of being consistent. As we've talked about our relationship, how important it is to live and be consistent with these things. Well, we talk about sound doctrine, and there's some passages that talk about that. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be not unwise, but know the will of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, teach the same thing. 2 John 9, as it talks about contend earnestly for the faith. Again, that concept of enduring and sound doctrine. Well, most of our friends are today, and again, you cannot make concrete statements here, but generality, most of them are in groups that are very inclusive. Okay, today, the Columbus newspaper, I don't know what it's called, but the Columbus newspaper had an article about the Episcopals and a vote they're taking to include homosexuals. Well, see, that's just typical of what a lot of groups are doing. We are including. We're just opening the doors up. And that's common for so many today. They're very popular. They're less demanding. They're social-oriented, and they're feeling-based. For many people today, the concept of faith and feelings is the same thing. If I'm excited, I have faith. If I'm not excited, I don't have faith. So when you go to the services, or you hear about their services, there's a lot of music, there's a lot of excitement, and that feeling is faith. And that's not how the Bible presents faith. Faith is not a feeling, it's something else. And so again, it's important as we move to a doctrine-based faith, the concept that God wants us to do. Now I want to talk about the castle. This is a Bible story I have with everybody, every time. Had even this afternoon with somebody. And in your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. When I sit down and teach somebody, I have them read one verse, and I have them read it from their Bible. How come? Why is that important? That's their Bible. Their Bible is going to go with them. Wherever they go, if we never see each other again, Philippians 4:9 is from their Bible. Even though it's in my Bible as well, I want them to know that your Bible says this, and that's what it says. Most important thing you have to establish is the ground rules. So oftentimes when we sit down with somebody, first thing we want to talk about is, your church has women preachers, ours don't. You're wrong, I'm right. And you start arguing. Or your church uses the piano, my church doesn't, and you shouldn't, you're wrong and I'm right. Y'all have Lord's Supper twice a year, we have it every Sunday, you're wrong and right. And round and round and round you go, and you get nowhere. And you get frustrated. And you go home thinking, you know what, nobody wants to be saved today. Sometimes it's how we're doing this. You have to establish common ground. So if you came to me this evening, and you're a member of this congregation, and you say, my wife and I are having some trouble, I'd sit down and tell you the castle. Somebody comes to me from the institutional congregations, and they want to talk to me about some things, I'm going to talk to them about the castle. If I meet somebody and I don't know anything about them, I'm going to sit down somewhere in my lesson, I'm going to teach them this castle. This is a simple illustration that teaches Bible authority without ever having to use that word. I begin my study by having reading Philippians 4, verse 9. And then I talk about, and I'll use Paul as an example here. Let's imagine Paul and I are so rich, we're just rich dumb. May happen to him, never happened to me. And so we go to England, and we see a castle in England, an old 13th century castle. And we say, we like that. We like that a lot. We find the blueprints of this old castle. We find the kind of stones that they have and the kind of tools that they have. We come back here to Columbus, Ohio, and we're going to build that castle. And so we get out the blueprints, we get that stone, we get the tools, and when we're done, we have a copy of that original. That's what this congregation is trying to do. You're trying to make a copy of the original church you read about in the New Testament. That's all you're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do with our marriages. That's what we're trying to do is discipleship. In every aspect, I don't believe God has ever left one area of our life opened up. I don't think there's one aspect of our life God says, you're on your own, have fun. I think God has planned and purposed everything and defined everything. Our job is to be the builders. God is the architect. So old Paul and I come over here and we build this castle. Now, I don't know about Paul, but when I go camping, it's like the fifth floor of the Hilton, okay? I'm city, okay? 13th century, they didn't have heat and air conditioning. And they definitely didn't have any plumbing. I'm city. I don't do outhouses. I'm sorry. So I'm going to put in some plumbing. And I'm going to put in some electricity and heat and air conditioning. Now, I haven't made any major changes, but you know what? All of a sudden, it doesn't look like that blueprint, does it? It's changed. Now, wherever I'm at, I've done this in front rooms. I've done this in kitchens. I've done this in thousands of restaurants. I did it in a little restaurant today as I talked to somebody about this. Whatever room I'm in, I'll use this room right here. Years ago, there was an architect that drew this room. And whoever built this building came along and looked at those blueprints and understood there's a door there, there's a door there, and a door there, and they built this building. And when they followed the blueprints, they had an exact copy of what the architect wanted. Now, you and I are the builders. We come along and we say, what's wrong with this moving this one door down here just a little bit halfway down? We haven't made any major changes. All of a sudden, we become architects, haven't we? What's wrong with just putting a window over here? All of a sudden, we become architects, haven't we? All of a sudden, we haven't followed that New Testament pattern. And you notice what happens? All of a sudden, we have moved from being builders to being architects, and pretty soon we're changing things. That's where the modern church is today. They've come along, and originally they just made little changes. They just moved a door down here, a little bit here, and a little bit there. But when you put 200 years, you put 2,000 years behind that, you look at the modern church today, and you look at the New Testament, it doesn't look anything like the plans. And you go up and down and see all this stuff. There's a great, great, massive church near us. Last year, they had International Food Festival. They had donkey rides, or camel rides, for $5. I tried to get them to come over our place so our deacons could clean them up. They didn't like that idea. Where do you get camel rides for $5? Where do you get international food festivals? Well, you get it if you're allowed to start moving doors and making your own plans. This year, what they did, they had a barbecue contest and hot rod show. Very cool. And drew thousands of people, lots of people like that. That's the kind of church I like, people say. But you look at your Bible, it doesn't look anything like that. Why? because they moved the windows. Now you start with this. And then later on in your Bible studies, somebody will say, well, preacher, what about baptizing babies? Do you remember the castle we talked about? Let's talk about who can be baptized. You look in there. Well, preacher, what about instrumental music? I don't see the big deal about instrumental music. You know what? Let's see what the blueprint says. And you look in that blueprint. Here's the answer. Well, preacher, what about a man marrying a man? What you thinking on that? Let's look in the blueprint. Let's see what it says originally. And you keep going back and you keep going back. What you've done is you just established it's God's way or no way. And what I have found through the years, what works best for me is get simpler and simpler, not more and more complex. I don't flood people with thousands of verses at first. I want them to see the simple concept of we follow Jesus. We follow the Bible as it is without changes. Here's another simple illustration I use. Most of us have been to Jiffy Lube. Get your oil changed. Everyone understands that concept. You go into Jiffy Lube, you're sitting there, you drink that bad coffee, getting your oil changed. Guy comes out and says, your bill's $600. And you say, what? And the guy says, well, I changed your headlights, your taillights, your wiper blades. I gave you a complete flush of your transmission. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't tell you to do that. And he says, you didn't tell me not to. Would we say, well, that's right, I guess I'll pay the bill? No, we'd have a fit, wouldn't we? Does God have to do the same thing? Does the architect who drew this room have to say, no door here, no door here, no door? No. He drew the door, and the construction guy understands that's where the door is, and there's no doors here because it's not in here. He doesn't have to say, thou shalt not have a door, 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 because there it is. And what you're again teaching them is simply Bible authority. And everything that comes after this comes right back to this castle. How come in your church you don't have car washes? Do you remember the castle? Yeah. What does the blueprint say? Oh, yeah. How come in your church women don't preach? Remember the castle? Yeah. Let's see who can preach in the New Testament. How come in your church you don't have choirs and you don't have all these other things? Do you remember the castle? Yeah, well, I do. What's the blueprint? There you go. And you keep coming back and coming back and coming back, and pretty soon that answers most of their questions. And what you do is you become comfortable. You don't have to use a castle. That's something I came up with a long time ago. I'm very comfortable with this. I can sit down with anybody on this. I was on an airplane one time with a Catholic priest. I said, I want to tell you a story. He said, okay. This is about a castle in England. He didn't know where I was going, but I knew where I was going. And I told him about the story. He said, that's a novel idea. He said, did you think that up yourself? I said, no, sir. I turned my Bible to Philippians 4, verse 9. I said, here we go. We're talking about doing just what God says, nothing more and nothing else. And that's the major difference. And when we look at all the things we see today in the modern church, what they've done is they've just forgotten who's the architect in these things. One other verse. Sometimes I can do two verses. Philippians 4, 9. The other verse I do is 2 Peter 1, 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. And again, I haven't read this from their Bible. And 2 Peter 1, 3, Peter says this. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything that we need for life and godliness, the people of 2 Peter got. That means there's a hot book out right now. I'm reading it because everybody else is reading it. It's called The Shack. Have you ever heard about this? Now it's in all the bookstores. And it's about this guy who goes to the mailbox and gets a letter from God. Cool story. It's really a dumb book, but it's a cool story. Now, if God was to send somebody something in the mailbox that 2 Peter 1:3 didn't get, that's wrong. If God told the people in Jerusalem to build a castle without electricity and without plumbing, and you and I come around and put electricity and plumbing in, then they didn't have everything. We don't have that right. We have to follow exactly what God said. That'd be my answer. Sometimes you've got people who argue with you, and you have to go a little deeper. And again, as you talk to people, you know, the level, as we talked about, beginning where they are, you begin where they are. If you find someone that's kind of intellectual, then you get your discussion intellectual. They want to talk about evolution and biology. There's ways of doing that. They want to talk about, you know, where did the Bible come from? Let's talk about the making of the Bible from the manuscript. There's all kinds of stuff out there, and you can go that direction. But to each person, you begin where they begin. And your motive is not showing them that they are wrong or proving my church is better than your church. The motive is getting them to see, I've got to follow the Bible. I've had people come up to me 5 years later, still in some denomination, come up to me and say to me, you know what, remember that castle story? I said, yeah, I remember that castle story. I've heard it a few times. They said, where I go to church now, we've taken out all the windows. We're just doing all kinds of stuff. And I just say, well, how long are you going to hang in there? How long are you going to hang in some places, keep changing the blueprint? Why don't you get back and simply follow the Bible? And that's all you say. Sometimes we talk too much, and we need to let them talk. Remember Naaman? Behold, I thought. You know, most young preachers have a sermon on that. Behold, I thought these rivers would be better. You just go down whatever I think would be better. I mean, why are we even having a castle? Why don't we build high rise? You know, why don't we build a second Empire State Building? Because this is what God has designed. And that's what we do.